Welcome to the Antioch Christian Ministries podcast. We hope you enjoy this message from Pastor Jay Armaline.
We're in a series. If you don't know who I am Jay. I am the senior pastor here at Antioch. If you're a guest, we welcome you. We're doing a series. If you could put the series up, it's called Everything Changed. We started a few weeks back. And when I opened up a few weeks ago, we talked about the fact that Jesus came on the scene. They were waiting for a Messiah that was going to rule and reign, as in rule and reign for the Jewish nation, for Israel. So they were looking for a Messiah that would take over. And it's interesting because here's Rome that has multiple gods. You know, Rome had many, many gods. Rome was over Israel, and so they had all the control. Here they thought the Messiah was going to come. And, you know, I called the title a couple weeks ago, Saturday Sucks, because on Friday, we're going to celebrate this coming Friday, is the fact that Jesus died on the cross and their hopes and dreams were dead. And hopefully, if you remember, I showed very clearly that they were not expecting him to rise from the grave. We know that because the disciples went fishing, they went back to what they knew, and Mary came to actually anoint his body a second time, and that's when she found out he was gone. So they were not expecting him to rise from the dead. And so here you have, you know, they're distraught on Saturday, they're broken, you know, they're gonna run for their lives, and here's the crazy thing. 350 years later, which was 380 AD, the very nation that was part of seeing him crucified, that had multiple gods, being Rome, that had Israel in captivity, the Jewish people, actually made Jesus their God only 350 years later. Everything changed when Jesus died on the cross. Isn't that incredible? 350 years is not a long time for a whole nation to basically take away, disavow their gods, and decide that Jesus is their God, one and only God. And here's the incredible thing, that we have been living in that's all we have ever known. You know, one of the things I didn't share, I was sharing about how the fact that these Romans were the ones that had the Colosseums and they were using Christians as basically entertainment. What's interesting is once they chose Jesus to be their God, it says, not too long after that, basically culture began to change and the tastes of people began to change and they didn't want that anymore. Why is that? Because Jesus came into their life. Because peace began to rule. Because they began to realize this is wrong. They didn't have to be told that. It says that their tastes began to change for what they wanted for entertainment. Isn't that awesome? Somebody didn't have to walk up to him and say, this is wrong. They began to, through the word and through the study and all that, began to realize this is just not something we want as a culture. Everything changed. All right, I want to take a little bit of a different angle. This is Palm Sunday, as Pastor Claude mentioned. We are beginning what many call Holy Week because it started with Jesus, his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And what I want to do is I want to back up for a second and just talk and hopefully bring some things out that maybe you've never seen before. Actually, a few things out of that I had never seen before. And just doing some study. So this is Passover week. This is the beginning of, for us as Christians, we celebrate Good Friday and Easter Sunday. As Jewish people, they celebrate Passover. So I want you to turn to Exodus 12 with me. If you have your Bibles or your phones, turn to Exodus 12 or push buttons to get there. So Passover is based on the festival that was put in place after this very chapter we're going to read, Exodus 12, called the Passover. This is after, or this is when they have been in captivity. The Israelites have been in captivity for many, many years. They have been in slavery. They have been beaten. They have been toiling. They have been literally slaves. That's all the generations, for many generations, have known. And then Moses comes along and the plagues come. One of the things I want you to make aware of with the plagues, there are 9 plagues before this 10th one. And those 9 plagues, none of them touched the Israelites. It didn't touch their cattle. It did, like, they were always blessed. They were always saved from that turmoil. But here we have the 10th plague, where Moses hears from God and they find out that there's a plague that's gonna come and it's gonna kill the firstborn of every son. Every son will be affected. Egyptians, the Israelites, every son will be affected. And we're gonna pick it up, verse 12. We'll start at verse 1. And now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be your beginning of months, and it shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. Okay, so every man is involved in this. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the persons, according to each man's need. You shall make your count for the lamb. Verse 5. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You make it from the sheep or from the goats. Pretty important parts there, right? Without blemish, a male of the first year. Verse 6, now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. So just to recap, they have to find a lamb. It has to be without spot and blemish. It can't have a broken bone. It has to be pure. They take that lamb, every man of the household. But I love this. It says they came together as a congregation to kill the lamb for sacrifice. It says they all came together. And then verse 7. Let's read verse 6 again. Now, you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the house where they eat. Let's jump over to verse 13. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the house where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. So here's the interesting thing. It says they sacrificed it together as a congregation, but here's the really important fact that you need to understand. A couple things. First of all, that although they did it as a congregation together, they individually have to go to their house and they have to individually put it on their doorpost for protection. So what that tells me is it's great to come together as a congregation and do what we do, but everybody individually has a responsibility. It's really important that we understand that you could be a part of a congregation and go to church, but listen, that doesn't get you into heaven. And a lot of people, and it's unfortunate, a lot of people think, well, I'm going to go to church on Easter because I'm doing the work that I need to do, the good deed. A lot of mainline churches, well, I go to church on Easter. I go to church on Christmas. That's not how you get to heaven. You get to heaven by receiving Jesus as your Lord and Savior and following him. See, the charismatic church is just as guilty. We just say, hey, say this prayer and you're good. It's like Jesus never said that. He said, come and follow me. Come and do as I do. Right? So it's not just, hey, I go to church, I get to heaven. Hey, I said a prayer, I get to heaven. No, it's also follow me. What I really want you to take note of, here's the interesting thing. Did you know if you read Exodus, nowhere will you find, if you are righteous though, you do not need to put the blood on the doorpost. It's so interesting because we often think in the Old Testament, well, you know, they had to have righteousness. It didn't matter if you were righteous or if you broke all the laws. Every person had to do the exact same thing. They had to take the blood and put it on the doorpost. Here's a really cool thing. I can't remember the letter, but it's really cool that that doorpost, when you make it, the letter in the Hebrew alphabet is actually life. So the angel of death came around and looked to see if there was life. Isn't that amazing? So understand the two things, that you have to be both in, you know, it's good to be in the congregation, but there's something you have to come home and apply it individually. And also, it doesn't matter if you're the biggest sinner or the greatest righteous person, without the blood, we're all in the same boat. With the blood, we're all in the same boat. If you've received the blood, right? So this is where Passover comes from. Now turn your Bibles to John 1. We're just gonna do a lot of flipping, so make sure you're ready. John 1, it's good for you guys to see where this comes from. So we now have this festival and this Passover in place. called Passover because the angel of death came, and if there was no blood on the doorpost, he would kill the firstborn. If there was blood on the doorpost, he would pass over. It's interesting. We don't have any, as far as I'm aware, we don't have any proof of the fact that I wonder if an Egyptian would have heard and done the same thing. I just wonder if the angel of death would have passed over. I think so too. I don't think we have any where I'm familiar with, but it was like, if you do this, this will happen, right? So we have the lamb, we have the blameless spot, without spot and wrinkle. Verse 29 of chapter 1 of John. Chapter 1, verse 29. This is famous. You guys would know this. Kind of a key moment in Jesus' life. And another point I want to make out after I say it. Chapter 1, verse 29. If I say things backwards, it's because I'm rushing and just try to read between the lines. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Yeah, we know that to be a really powerful line now, but can you imagine, though, what that would have done for people listening? The Lamb of God? Like, this is where things begin to go. This is blasphemy, like right off the get-go. This is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. What I find interesting, we've talked about this before, and it always reminds me that you can be really anointed in one moment and really confused in another. And I think sometimes we have to give ourselves permission, because John's the same one who is, when he's in prison, he sends his disciples, John's disciples, to go see Jesus and say, "Hey, are you the one? Are you the one? Are you the Messiah?" And right here, he's telling them, "You're the Lamb of God." A few chapters later, "I'm confused. Are you the one?" Why is he confused? Because he's locked up in prison. This is not how the story he thought it was going to go. Why is he confused? Because Jesus came to set the captives free. Where is he in prison? What's my point, though? I've had many moments where I can, man, I have had a moment. I think of, and if it comes down to it, it is not even us. So I'm not trying to take credit, but I think of Bonnie when, remember at the youth conference, you guys were there, and just out of my mouth flies this, "Bonnie's gonna have a 12-year-old heart." And then she goes and gets her test because she had heart problems. And the doctor said, like, "You have the heart of a teenager." We're all like, "Oh my goodness. That was an amazing moment. I could be like, John, the Lamb of God." But I tell you, like 3 months later, I could be like, "Oh, is this really real?" You ever had moments like that? More than one. Does that take you away? Does that mean your faith is not real? No, that means you're just human and you're walking through. So I just want you to take comfort in that, because that is for all of us. We can have those moments. What's that? Oh, I thought you said more than one again. I'm like, yes, yes, Shane, we got that. All right, turn with me. Let's just keep going. John 12. This is where we touched base a little bit last time I spoke. And Rod did a great job with vision. Everything changed because we can see differently. This is John 12, verse 12. This is when Jesus comes in. It says, "The next day, a great multitude that had come to the feast when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem." Sometimes we wonder, why was there a great multitude? Well, here's why there's a great multitude. It is Passover. It's the festival. They are coming from all over the place, literally from all nations for this festival. And so there is a reason why the streets are packed. And we have this beautiful moment. It says that they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him and cried out, "Hosanna." This is what they're celebrating. This is today, Palm Sunday. This is what we celebrate. "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel." I think those are one of those moments where they can go, wow, we got it right there. It's not too many days later where they get it totally wrong. But I think they get it totally wrong because in this moment, they heard about this Messiah and they thought, man, the king is here. This is awesome. But when the king gets arrested and is on trial, I don't know if I quite believe in him anymore, because this doesn't fit the way I thought things were going to go. Right? So they give up on him. Just want you to understand that that Passover of how we could have freedom is the same Passover that they're celebrating the week of the cross. All right? You following me? Let's look at Luke 22. go back a little bit. Luke 22. It's easy if you have your phones, right? You just punch in Luke. For us that are old school here. I'm only old school when I preach in front of you. The rest of the time, like, I want to look good with my Bible. The rest of the time, I'm on my phone. It's so easy. I'm just joking. I use a mix. Luke 22. We'll start at verse 14. When the hour had come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. Luke 22, verse 14, verse 15. Then he said to them, with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Keep going. Then he took the cup, gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God has come. And he took the bread and gave thanks and he broke it and he gave it to them saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Likewise, he also took the cup after supper saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed before you. I just want to stop there. Again, we read through this so quickly. Do we realize that when the moment he said that with his disciples, if they believed he was the Messiah and he said, this is a new covenant, you know how earth-shattering that moment would have been because they had been living in the old covenant or the Mosaic covenant. It wasn't called the old covenant then. It was the covenant, the Ten Commandments, the law. This is what they're living in. And then he has the audacity to say, hey, when you do this supper, which we're actually going to partake of in a few minutes, when you do the supper, we are actually celebrating a brand new covenant. What? You can't say that. We talk about everything changed. This is a pivotal moment that he's going to say, listen, the blood that's about to be shed on the cross, like you guys don't even get it yet because you don't think I'm going to die, but the blood I'm going to shed, because every covenant has to have blood that is shed, the blood that's about to be shed is going to open up a brand new covenant. So we got the Passover where if there's blood on the doorpost, whether you're righteous or you're not, and you receive that blood, you're saved. Then they live this whole 1,000 years of living under a law, and they don't realize that they're about to go into the beauty of a new covenant where that salvation that they've been celebrating for all these years is about to become available to them simply because of the blood that was shed. You following? We're going to turn back to John. Every covenant has rules, right? The Mosaic covenant had the Ten Commandments. Turn to, you waiting for it, aren't you? Me too. Turn to John 13. And then we're going to wrap it up in a few. So in Luke, he talked about this new covenant. In John, we're going to look at something. And by the way, you talk about everything changed. I didn't read it just for the sake of time, but everything changed when Jesus, before he's about to have the supper, takes off his garments, basically, his robe, and washes the feet of the disciples. No Messiah or king does that. That's a servant's job. And then he's going to say here, we got to remember that moment, because then he says in verse 31 of chapter 13, so when he had come out, Jesus said, now the Son of Man is glorified and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God also glorify him in himself and glorify him immediately. That's a lot of glory. Little children, I say, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me. And as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. So now I say to you, here we go. A new commandment I give to you. He's making a new covenant and a new commandment because every covenant needs commandments. Well, the Ten Commandments were pretty hard to follow, so he summed it up into two. And now he's going to say, I have a new commandment, a brand new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. He just washed as a king and a Messiah the feet of his disciples. And now he's saying, hey, there's going to be a brand new covenant and a brand new command. You need to love as I have loved. So what I just did, you need to do. And again, for us, we've lived in a really peaceful society overall. They lived in a barbaric society. That's why they could have the Colosseums and just not really think anything of it, of having people put to death in front of them. In a few minutes, we're going to look at the sacrifice of the lambs. My goodness, that was a bloody occasion. Like, we don't realize it was just, they were used to blood. And so when he says, you're going to have to serve those like I just served you, you're going to have to honor, you're going to have to pray for those that are your enemy, we're talking about everything changed. And in my opinion, that's what we have to get back to. Right? Okay, I'm going to give you a little bit of information before I share the last thing. So here's what's cool. We know that Jesus on that night, he goes to the garden, he prays, he wishes this were not to happen to him because he knows what he's about to experience. And he says, Lord, if this, you know, basically, if I could get out of this, I would, but not my will, but yours be done. I always think of the fact that the greatest agony he's about to go through and his disciples are sleeping. Like anytime I feel betrayed, I try to remember the moments that Jesus had because nothing was foreign to him. He went through it all 10 times over. He's arrested. He's put on trial. There's so many things we could talk about with all this, but he's put on trial. They basically, interesting story I don't have time for, but I don't know if you guys know this, but Barabbas actually is Barabbas Jesus. And so they have two Jesuses when they're in trial. They're like, do you want this Jesus to be let go, the king of the Jews, or this Jesus who is basically a revolutionary barbarian? They chose the barbarian. It's crazy. Okay, so here's what I want you to understand. This is remarkable. Jesus is being led to the cross at the very same time that the high priests have all the lambs that are being brought for the sacrifice. All these things are going to happen simultaneously, and there's something that I have never seen before that I just want to make light of, because everything changed. So in this moment, they're bringing the lambs. Jesus is going to the cross simultaneously. They bring the lambs where they sacrifice the lambs, and all the high priest is there, and the priests, and they're there to sacrifice the lambs. Now, here's the cool thing. I've never really studied it, but I want you to turn to Psalms, because when they bring their lambs, Psalm 113, they are declaring Psalms, Hallel Psalms. And I want to read a few of these parts, because you talk about the miraculousness of God, of what they're writing about, because what are they celebrating? They're celebrating the fact that a lamb was slaughtered and that gave them freedom. They don't even realize a lamb, the Lamb of God, is about to be slaughtered that gives them freedom. But they're still trying to work over here on these lambs that only give them a little bit of freedom. But they've accused the one that can give them all the freedom. But look at this. They will read when the lamb is being sacrificed, meaning the sacrificial lamb to commemorate, celebrate Passover. They would read Psalm 113, 14, 15, 16, 17, and 18. They would read these psalms. So can you imagine? And by the way, Jesus dies almost at the same time as they start the sacrifice. It's almost simultaneous from what they can understand. So you have the people singing these psalms. And I wanted to show you some of the words as I was reading it. I was just blown away. Psalm 113, we'll start there. We're not going to read all of it for the sake of time. I would encourage you to go home and do it, though. I'm trying to find it. Good thing there's numbers. Here we go, Psalm 113. So, I think it's awesome. Here we go. This is the psalm that they're shouting, celebrating. Praise the Lord. Praise those servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You got to wonder if Jesus could hear any of this. Oh, can you imagine him knowing that he was the lamb and none of them were celebrating what was happening? I'm not going to read all of it. Let's look at Psalm 113, verse 9. It says, he grants barren women. I'm going to read it out of the New Living Testament. He gives the childless woman a family, making her a happy mother. Praise the Lord. It's interesting. This is what's happening on the cross, probably simultaneously. When Jesus saw his mother standing there beside the disciple he loved, he said to her, "Dear woman, here is your son." You just back up. John is notorious when he writes, because this is out of John. When Jesus saw his mother standing there beside the disciple he loved, John's always like, I'm the loved one, guys. But he said to her, "Dear woman, here is your son." And he said to the disciple, "Here is your mother." And from then on, the disciple took her into his home. What does Psalm 119 or 113, 9 say? He gives childless woman a family, making her a happy mother. Praise the Lord. I just think that's so interesting that she's about to lose her son. And he says, "Hey, here's your son. Take her into your family." I think that's amazing. Psalm 113, 7 and 8 says, make sure I have that right. Yes. "He lifts the poor from the dust and the needy from the garbage dump. He sets them among princes and even the princes of his own people." What's happening in Luke 23? But the other criminal protested, "Don't you fear God even when you've been sentenced to die? We deserve to die for our crimes, but this man hasn't done anything wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus replied, "I assure you today you will be with me in paradise." He lifts the poor from the dust and the needy from the garbage dump. He sets them among princes, even the princes of his own people. I just think it's so cool that he redeems this man that's headed to the garbage dump when he dies, because that's what they did. Psalm 114, verse 7 says this. You can turn there. Psalm 114, verse 7. "Tremble, O earth, at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the God of Jacob." Remember, they're reading these psalms while Jesus is dying on the cross. Matthew 27, "Then Jesus shouted out again and he released his spirit. In that moment, the curtain in the sanctuary of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook, the rocks split apart, and the tombs opened." Does that sound like "tremble, O earth, at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the God of Jacob"? What I'm getting at is in this moment, two simultaneous things are happening. One sacrifice that will actually mean nothing within hours anymore. And one sacrifice that'll mean everything for all of eternity. And it's interesting, for a few more years, they still sacrificed until the temple was destroyed, and forever that sacrifice was no longer. Remember I mentioned a couple weeks ago when Krista and I put rings on her finger, and that minute we're married, and yet you wonder, like, has anything changed? You know, I didn't feel anything, but in that moment, everything changes. And in this moment, they're singing these psalms to lambs that has been the tradition. And yet a little further on, the Lamb of God is about to be crucified for forgiveness of sins forever. Incredible how everything changed. Now, just to close, I want to bring you to the point. Just like that lamb with the blood on the doorpost, could be done corporately, could be done in a community setting, but each person had to go and take that blood for their own house, for their own family. And you know, it says that Jesus died for the sins of the world. It's the same idea that we have to realize that he died for the sins of the world, but it's still our place to take it and appropriate it into our lives. My kids can't take it from me. There was a time it was for as far as me and my house. My kids are old now. Older, not old, older. I'm older. But what's the point? You could be righteous. You could be raised in a great family. You could do everything right. And nothing changes unless you receive what Jesus did on the cross. But as soon as you say, "Lord, I receive what you did on the cross," everything changes in but a second. Whether you feel it or not, your life changes forever. And so many people will celebrate this, and maybe you'll have a conversation with somebody this week and go, hey, can I tell you a few more things? Because so many people will celebrate it as a morbid ceremony and a religious ceremony. And they have no clue, like the people over here that were sacrificing lambs, that in that moment, everything changed. I don't have to mourn on Good Friday. I celebrate on Good Friday. Because thank you, Lord, that he was the ultimate lamb that went, was sacrificed, went to the cross for us. And I can't remember the exact date. It's interesting that I, out of fear, ran to the altar so many times as a youth. Because that's what I was told, right? It was always repentance, repentance. You know, you're a sinner. So every time there was an altar call, I went to the altar because I was a sinner. And I remember one time, I've probably shared this. We went to a Promise Keepers event. All these guys in a car. I think it was a station wagon again. Must be something with station wagons. And I remember hearing somebody speak. And I remember the call about, do you want to give your life to the Lord? I remember looking at the life that I lived and I was like, that really is not working. Not that I was terrible, it just was not working. The pain that I had gone through already in life, I'm like, just this is not working. And so I remember going, I'm going to make a decision. And I walked down, and I kid you not, they had people, everybody went down, a lot of people went down, but they had all these people trained to come up to you and pray with you and give you tracts and get your information. I remember walking down, and first of all, I thought I would cry. I was not crying. I thought angels would sing. There was only guys there. And it wasn't angels singing. And I remember standing there waiting for somebody to come, and I waited and I waited, and nobody came. So I closed my eyes and said, Lord, I just want to live for you. I'm tired of how I've been living. I receive what you did on the cross. I don't fully even understand what that means, but I just receive that you died for me. I receive the blood. I probably didn't even say that way, but I just receive you. Remember looking around? And I walked back to my seat, didn't feel a thing. And from that day on, everything changed. And it's interesting that I went to the altar crying because I went to the altar in fear. I went to the altar in condemnation because I did something wrong the night before. I wasn't really upset that I did it. I was just upset that that might keep me from heaven. And so I would repent in that moment and then I'd go back to it. But in this moment, without any fanfare, I just said, Lord, I want to live for you. And everything changed. Now, I'd like to tell you that my whole life was perfect after that. How many would know that would be a lie? I'm still working it out. But all I know is that moment, everything changed. Why? Because Jesus, in that moment, when I said, I need you and I receive you, he put the blood of his sacrifice over my life. And he gave me life. Remember that number, that letter is life. And in that moment, not that everything, I went through a lot of tough times after that. But it's interesting, I became the youth guy game guy. That didn't come out right. The youth game guy. There we go. I'd go over and I'd play games with the youth because I had nothing else to do because all my friends were doing stupid things. And then one day, I don't even know why, they asked me to be the youth leader. Talk about faith. That's a testimony right there. So I became the youth leader and then I really liked it and then I fell in love with it. And before you know it, we're doing conferences. It was a step-by-step walk. Why? Because life was on my doorpost. Once you stand. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus, I'm telling you, you don't have to have an altar call. You could right now just say, Lord, I am messed up and I need you. And the only reason any of us in this room, a lot of times as Christians, we like to say because we're all so good. No, the only reason right now in this room we're going to heaven, if I die right now, is because of that blood on the doorpost. Because it was for the unrighteous and the righteous alike, because there is no righteousness outside of God. So if that's you today, I'd encourage you to do what I did when I was 19 years old, 18. Lord, would you come into my life? Thank you. I hear the communion opening, so you guys are really good to give me signals. Like, what is that noise? Take your communion. That was totally on cue. Was testing everyone. If you need communion, we have the ushers come around the back. Just raise your hands. I always think communion within the sermon is a great idea if you can remember to do it. It's not a wafer. When Jesus instituted it, he's like, do this so you can remember what I did. I'm sure they're having a good moment. But Jesus died so we could live. I think we make the gospel too complicated. It really comes down to that right there. So Lord, we say thank you. We're not just celebrating a wafer. We are doing this, remembering your body that was broken, that we could live. We thank you in Jesus' name. Lord, we thank you. It truly was the blood that was shed. That's what was put on the doorpost. And Lord, I thank you. It's on the doorpost of our life that we could be righteous in your eyes because of what you did, the Passover lamb that was slain. I thank you, Lord, just like the verses said, that you take us out of the garbage dump and make us to sit with princes. Lord, you take us when we're without a family, and you put us into family. So Lord, we just say thank you. And Lord, we ask you, Father God, that we would walk in the new covenant with the commandment to love like you love. Help us, Lord, to love like you love. Not like religion, not like our upbringing. Lord, we want to love like you loved. So even today, as we go about our ways, would we love like you loved? In Jesus' name.
Thanks for listening to our podcast. If you'd like to learn more about Antioch, you can visit us online at antiochcanada.ca.